Very good morning. Let us turn to our passage for this morning, and that is in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're reading from chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, and the topic is love in service. Love in service. What I mean by that is that in the execution of all our acts of service, as we serve the Lord, we must have love. Now, we know that when we talk about service, right, whether it is formal ministries that you're involved in or the life of service that you render, it is service to God. We are serving God. Sometimes people may then have that dichotomy. They say that I am serving God, I am not serving man. And that is true. It is true that we serve God and not man. And in fact, in verse 4, Paul highlights that. He says, even so we speak not as pleasing man, but God, which trieth our hearts. And it is something that we must be consciously aware of, that the focus of our service is always God. We are serving not for the sake of men, but we are serving for God. But yet what we must also realize is that in the process of our service, in the course of what we do as servants of God, we are in actual fact serving men. What's the difference here? You see, the purpose, the focus of our service is not to please men. Right? We are not serving so that they can be happy with us. But yet at the same time, the things that we actually then do, whether it is sharing the gospel, it is so that someone else can hear the gospel and be saved. It is, you know, we are organizing events and things that are happening in the church. It is for the benefit of man. It's so that other people in church can be part of these activities. They can be blessed. They can be encouraged. They can grow in the Lord. And so, yes, in the course of serving God, we are serving man. And therefore, when we talk about love, yes, we serve because we love God, but we serve also because we love the people that we serve. And love, therefore, has to be a motivating factor behind the service that we are rendering to men, to the people around us. Again, whether it is that you are serving, you're sharing the gospel with someone around you, whether you're organizing activities, whether you're teaching the children, whether you're preaching from the pulpit, behind all that has to be love. And love, what we mean by love, it is not that emotion, that feeling, oh, I love you so much. Yes, sometimes there may be that. But love, as we understand love in the Bible, is a conscious choice that we make, that I choose to put your needs, your desires, your needs above mine. I choose to give sacrificially and unconditionally. That is love. That is the love of a husband and wife, that they pledge to love each other no matter what, for better, for worse, for sickness, for in health, till death us do part. You love and you cherish one another. And that is the love that God has given to us, that even while we were sinners, while we were enemies and rebels of God, God chose to love us. And he gave his only begotten Son to die on our sakes. That is the love of a parent to a child, that even as the child was a helpless baby, the parents loved that child and gave everything to raise that child. And that is then the love also that we are called to show to the people around us. As Christians, we have received the love of God, that unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love, and we are now to show that love to the people around us, whether it is unbelievers outside of the kingdom of God, or our fellow believers in church. We ought to show that love, that selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. And love has to be, therefore, something very present in our service. We love our fellow men. We love the people around us. And we love, in a way, to please them. Now, not in the negative sense that Paul was talking about in verse 4. Right? It is not that we are pandering to their desires. We are not here to serve with some sort of hidden agenda, to seek to gain their favor and approval for our own benefit. Not that sort of love. It's not really love. But we love because we are caring for them. We are concerned about their spiritual well-being. We want them to know the gospel. We want them to know the truth. And therefore, as we serve, whether it is evangelism, discipleship, our service in church, everything that we do, we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And that is a very large, actually very important aspect of our Christian life. The words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that whole chapter about love. And what is it actually telling us there? You know, it's interesting, the translators use the word charity. What is charity? Well, it's from the same word in the original as love. So sometimes the Bible translates it as love, sometimes it translates it as charity. And charity rather expresses the idea of love in action. Love in action. Because at the heart of it, I mean, that is what charity is. You give to charitable causes, or you are working in a charitable organization. At the very heart of it, ideally, of course, is that you are giving selflessly for the good of someone else. And that is love in action, right? Where you care for someone and then you do something for their sakes. Of course, sadly, you know, in our today's day and age, you know, this whole idea of charitable organizations and altruism, yes, has been mixed and tarnished by various other sinful factors. And a lot of times people will say, oh, I give to charity, but really the reason is because of some tax benefits, or they have some ulterior motive. They want to do it for some publicity, or they want to have something on their CV to show that they're a morally good person. We put all those thoughts aside. I mean, at the very root of it, what is charity? It is that you know of a need in someone else, and you selflessly just decided to plug that need. And you give. You give without expecting anything in return. That is charity, right? And so that's what Paul talks about here. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. And he was talking to the church at Corinth that were blessed with many spiritual gifts, and they seemed on the surface very eager to serve, but they were doing it out of pride's sake. They were motivated by self. And they wanted to express all these spiritual gifts so that other people could see and praise them and pat them on the back. Paul says, no. Behind all these things has to be charity. If you are not doing it out of love, then it is worthless, useless. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and that was one of the things that they were abusing. They were abusing the spiritual gift of tongue speaking. And so he was speaking in an extreme, a hyperbole. He says, even if I could speak angel language, which is not really a thing. I mean, the Bible doesn't talk about that. But he says, even if, not that it's possible, but even if I could speak with any tongue and any language, but I don't do it out of charity, what happens? I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, I am just a noisy musical instrument that doesn't do anything. It's worthless. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. He says, even if I was gifted with the gift of prophecy, and I can preach very well based on the knowledge of everything that God has revealed to me, I have a perfect knowledge of the Word of God. And even though I have strong faith, so strong faith in the Lord that I could, as it were, remove mountains, as what Jesus said, right? If you have faith and you pray that this mountain be removed yonder, that can happen. Even if I could do all these amazing things, but I have not charity, I am nothing. I am nothing. That means in the sight of God, God sees that and says, yeah, what's the big deal? You are preaching and you're saying all these amazing things, but you don't do it out of love. And to God says, that's worthless. No point. Useless. These are very strong words. And he goes on to say, even though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Yes, you're very charitable. Right? You're very altruistic. You bequeath all your worldly goods and you give it to charitable causes. And the other world will look at that and say, what a noble man. What a great man. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. There's no use. There's no worth. And so this really underlies the importance, the great importance, the fundamental importance of love in our service. And Paul lays it out very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, you may be serving the Lord in many areas. You may be very active. You may be, involved in so many different things. Teaching Sunday school, you're an usher, you're a session member, you're a pastor of the church. Wow! Everyone looks at you and say, you are such a godly man, a faithful man. You're serving the Lord in so many ways. But if it is not done out of love, if your motivation is not that you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing it with ulterior motives. You are doing it for the praise of men. You are doing it because, well, for whatever reason, you want people to think well of you, or you have some sort of vested interest in whatever it is, the Bible clearly warns us, you are nothing. It profits you nothing. There's no point. You're nothing more than just a tinkling cymbal, just making noise, clanging. And so love in service is something very, very important. In the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, right, he had been talking about his own service as he entered into Thessalonica. He had been recounting to them how things were. He says, I entered in among you, and I didn't come in vain. I came with a purpose. I came because I wanted to share this very, very important gospel with you. And he says, I did not come with deceit or guile or uncleanness. I didn't come hiding behind some sort of hidden agenda. And he says, I came simply because it is what God allowed me to do. And he understood service as a privilege, and that's what we considered last Lord's Day. And he says, no, there was no other reason from the fact that I wanted you to know this very important truth. Right? So from verse 4 to verse 6, it was in the negative, right? Verse 3 to verse 6, what I didn't do. Verse 7 and 8 now, and actually all the way into verse 10, speaks now in the positive. How did he come? What were his motivations behind coming? What were the thoughts in his mind? And so verse 7 and 8, the emphasis now is on the love that he had. And he's talking to them and he says, you see, the reason why I'm here, the reason why I did all these things is because I love you so dearly. I was so affectionately desirous of you. That's the way he describes it. And simply put, I love you so much. And that's how, I mean, in modern terms, that's how he would say it. Because I loved you so much. That's why I came. And therefore, as we examine the heart of Paul in his service, well, we have to search our own hearts as well. Why are we here? Why do we do anything at all for each other in this church? Many of you have lovingly prepared food to be shared later on for Father's Day. Did you do this out of love, a genuine love and a desire for the well-being of others, so other people can be blessed, so other people can be encouraged? Those of you that teach in the Sunday school, do you do it simply because this is an obligation that you have, all right, or just tide through that half an hour, get over it? Or is it out of love? Those who are standing outside this morning as welcomers, as ushers, working on the PA system, working on the piano, singing in the choir, in these all these things that we do. As we give out tracts next Lord's Day, street evangelism, as we gather in church to clean the church, in 2 weeks' time. Is it love? Is it love? Is it out of love that we are doing this? And so what are a few thoughts that Paul gives us here, at beginning of verse 7? And he gives us a few pictures, a few illustrations, if you may, All right, examples that he draws from to help us to better understand this role of loving, this picture of loving in service. And the first picture that he gives us in verse 7 is that of a mother. I'll describe this as the gentleness of a nursing mother. That's what verse 7 speaks of, right? He says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Now, what is a nurse here? A nurse is not talking about like what you think of in the hospital, the occupation of a nurse, right? Nurse, in the very root sense of the word, is a nursing mother, a nourishing mother, right? And so it's talking about the mother of a newborn, an infant that is still breastfeeding. That's nursing, right? And he says, "I was like that, as like how a mother would cherish to dearly love for and care for her newborn baby." And he says, "Well, I was gentle among you in that way." And that's a beautiful picture to have, isn't it? As Paul entered into the church, to the church at Thessalonica, it was not yet a church. They had not heard the gospel before. And what did he do? He went into the synagogues. He went and preached Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. He went out to speak to the Gentiles, to tell them that there is a Savior that can save you of your sins. And so many of them began to follow him. They were converted and they formed that first congregation at Thessalonica. But at that time, they were as babes in Christ, babies in Christ, newborn, newly born again, so to speak, spiritual babies. And so how was he? Well, he expressed his love as like how a mother would have that nurturing love over a newborn baby. And you think of that sort of love, it's a very tender love. Right? It's a very kind love. And that's the meaning behind the word gentle here. Very loving, very affectionate. Of one who will do all things and even their own life for the sakes of that little baby. And a mother. Yes, I know today's Father's Day, but yes, we can talk a little bit about mothers today. And actually, fathers will be addressed, but that's a few verses down, verse 11. Right? So the Father's Day message, so to speak, we'll have that in a few weeks' time. But today you talk about the love of a mother. What's the love of a mother like? Willing to sacrifice, isn't it? Willing to put aside her personal wants and her personal needs and to do whatever it takes for the sake of that child. And well, we have a number of mothers who have recently given birth, right, in the past few months or past few years. And you can hear from their accounts and their experiences. And well, many of you, you have been mothers yourselves. And you know that, yes, that little baby has been delivered in the hospital and received, you bring home. I mean, you do not have, so to speak, a long relationship with this child. Yes, you carried her in your womb. You carried this child in your womb for the past 9 months. And then now there is this child, right? Helpless before you. What do? You shower this child with love and tender affection. You basically see to his or her every single need. Why? Because it is your child and you love this child. And nobody taught you how to love this child. Nobody set you down and said, "You must love this child. You must care for the child." No, innately, instinctively, you have that love. And that love is what will cause you to endure all things, isn't it? To get up at odd hours throughout the whole night, every time the baby cries, you see to the need, whether it's to feed or to change or to keep warm or to keep cool, whatever it is, you will find that strength to do that. And it is exhausting. It is tiring, but you do that. Why? Because of love. And that's how Paul portrayed his ministry amongst the Thessalonians. And it's a very strong picture to use, if you think about it. Because on earth, I mean, that is one of the strongest bonds of love that you will ever witness. The mother's love for a child. She loves and he cares for the child, even when the child has done nothing for her. She brings this child into the world at much great pain to herself, does not have any single ounce of resentment against the child, despite the fact that the child brought so much physical pain to her, and labor, as we describe it as. But then the child loves, the mother loves the child. And the mother would gently, gently care for the child and cherish that child and nurse that child over the next many months of that child's life. Can we imagine ourselves loving someone else in that manner, someone else who is not our own children, to so patiently and kindly care for that child, to protect that child despite whatever it takes at all cost? But that is what Paul now calls all of us to be like as well, to love one another, to treat each other gently, kindly, and patiently. Because that's what a child needs, isn't it? Because a child is young and a child does not understand many things. The only way that the child knows how to communicate is to cry. And yes, sometimes that cry can be quite frustrating, irksome, especially if you do not have a relationship with the child. You know how many of you have ever sat on a plane and there is a newborn and you're trying to sleep and the child wails and wails and wails. Yes, the child is uncomfortable, but I am not the parent of the child, so, well, to me, that's quite annoying. But to the mother of the child, the mother is trying her level best because she loves the child and she's concerned about the child. And the child has certain wants or needs that are not met, and she does not know. And she tries various ways and means to try to make that child comfortable. Can we ever think or imagine ourselves serving one another with that sort of same gentle affection and patience? And that's what Paul says, that this is the manner in which we ought to serve one another. That is the disposition that we ought to have as like a gentle nursing mother, kind and patient over these helpless children as like a mother would be. To be willing to put self aside and our own personal wants, our own personal needs, and to be patient and kind. And especially to those who are either outside of God's kingdom or babes in Christ, newborn, and they don't understand many spiritual things. Will you be patient with them, to sit down with them, to disciple them, to gently direct them in the things of the Lord? Because yes, sometimes in the course of our service, there are various degrees of spiritual maturity in our midst. And you know, that spiritual maturity may not always necessarily come through time, because a person may have been a Christian for many years, but they are still spiritually immature. And they may do things or they may say things that may be irksome and annoying. How will you respond to them? Will you get frustrated and angry, lose your temper, shout and scold? Or will you be gentle, as a nurse nourisheth her children? Regard one another with patience and kindness and understanding. Know that yes, different people are different, and they may say things, or they may act in a certain way, which you say, oh, that is not becoming of a Christian. Maybe so, but perhaps they are still young, perhaps they are still growing, or perhaps they have blind spots. Like all of us, we all have blind spots in our lives. And there may be times in which we may say things out of turn or do things which may not have that full consideration of someone else. When you encounter such a person, how will you be to them? Get angry, get frustrated, lose your temper? Or will you be gentle as a nurse cherisheth her children? Now that does not mean, of course, that we then condone sin, right? While our disposition is patience and kindness and gentle love, there is also, of course, an aspect that we must teach and guide and instruct, right? To be gentle does not mean that we just simply overlook all wrongdoings, all misdeeds, and all sin, but it speaks of the disposition of which you approach them, gently and kindly, lovingly, to instruct and to teach and to guide. Is there an aspect of our relationship that we have to be strict and sometimes to rebuke and admonish? Yes, and he talks about that actually over in verse 11. As fathers, as doth a father, what does a father do? He says, we will exhort and comfort and charge. Now the word charge is a stronger word. It's a stronger word that has that idea of discipline. And we will address that in a few weeks' time. Okay? So it does not mean that he's therefore condoning sin only. He's condoning sin and will always just, you know, be the indulgent parent that just allows whatever to happen and just says, it's okay, it's okay. No. Right, there has to be a balance, of course. But we must ask, now, are we ready to love one another as like how a mother doth his children? That is how we serve one another. And then he goes on in verse 8. He says, being affectionately desirous of you. Now, yes, while it continues on actually on the same vein, talking about that relationship, and yes, we can interpret it in the sense of continuing to be a description of a mother to a child, but we can bring another thought in, and we speak now of the relationship as like of a dear friend, and an affection of a dear friend, and that's how I describe verse 8. And so he reveals his heart here, right? And he says, you see, as I regarded you, as I treated you as like a nurse does a mother, as a nurse does her children, right? That sort of bond of love, it strengthened and developed. And, you know, while, say, an evangelist and a pastor, and that's what he was, right? He entered into the city for the first time, he met them. He had that patience, that kindness, that gentleness, as like a mother who meets her newborn child for the first time. But over time, as that relationship strengthens and grows, right, it becomes not just one way, it becomes two way, right? Because of certain responses that the child begins to show, because of the interactions that we have, now that there is a relationship that begins to grow. And now he says, now because I am so affectionately desirous of you. It speaks of having a very strong yearning, a longing for another person. Okay? And that's why I sort of want to shift the illustration of the picture here and now talk about friendship. It is a relationship. It is a two-way relationship. Because, you know, that is not something always necessarily seen in a parent-child relationship, because, well, not every child is always one that reciprocates love. But what Paul did experience as he served in the midst of them at Thessalonica is that he showed them love, care, and concern. And of course, in return, he also received from them. And so in the process of his service there, and even though it was a very short time, right, there was a love that grew, that developed. And that's how he described it here. I had now a very, I was now affectionately desirous of you. I mean, there was a longing for you. And we do not want to look of this friendship. We want to look at it in a very pure and a godly way. Right? There's no sort of sexual or any of those lustful thoughts. Put it all aside. It was not what he was talking about at all. It was a pure, affectionate desire, right, of a fellow brother and sister in the Lord. He looked upon the congregation that he was ministering to, and he says, I long for you. I am deeply concerned about your spiritual well-being, and that is a relationship. And, well, God willing, that is something that you also experience. Right, as you come and serve one another, you begin to care for one another. And you care for one another, you know, in a spiritual level. Not just what's going on in your life or, you know, what you're doing outside in your jobs and things like that. But you care. As they go through spiritual struggles, you share one with another. And as you serve, right, you see their growth. And that brings you joy. You see them undergoing certain struggle. And you struggle along with them. You weep together with those that do weep. You rejoice with them that do rejoice. That is that relationship that you begin to develop as we serve one another. And that is love as well. So you see, when Paul first entered into Thessalonica, I mean, they were strangers to him. He had never met them before. He walked into the synagogue. And there was just this whole group of Jews. They were looking at him. Who are you, Paul? And Paul begins to share the gospel. He begins to tell them about spiritual things. And there are those that start to begin to follow him. And there is now a congregation. And as he ministers in their midst, a relationship begins to develop. And that is what he's talking about here. Right? I came in, I was gentle among you, I was like a nurse that cares for the newborn child. But as he serves and he serves amongst them, he gets to know them one by one. He gets to understand their spiritual struggles. He gets to understand who they are as a person. And now he says, I am so affectionately desirous of you. So I long for you. I care for you. I really begin to be concerned of you as a friend. And that was the heart of the Apostle Paul. And that didn't just happen here in Thessalonica. I mean, in every church that he went to, in every congregation that he now is a part of, he has a great concern for them as their spiritual father, so to speak. Right? And you see that. In fact, even to some that he never met, for example, the church at Rome, he heard about them, the fact that they are now in the Lord, and he also began to care for them. Right? If I just read to you a few verses, firstly in Romans chapter 1, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's talking to the people at Rome, and he says, I've been praying without ceasing for you, making requests if by any means at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you. The same word, affectionately desirous. I have this longing for you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that it may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So he's talking about that two-way relationship, right? That I hear about you, I am encouraged, and I want to go and encourage you as well. These are the sort of relationships that we begin to develop as we serve one another. We love one another. We care for one another. And we are deeply concerned about the spiritual well-being of one another. Is that what you have experienced? And do you show that? Do you show that? To the people that you serve alongside, do you know what's going on in their life? Do you ask after their well-being? Do you pray for them? Do you follow up with them? You call them, text them, spend time with one another. The people that you are witnessing to, ministering to. The children under your charge, in whatever area of the children's ministry, perhaps, that you are serving in. Is that something that you are concerned about? It's concern about these children. They are not just children that you meet once a month for that half an hour and, okay, job's done, I've done my part, I've delivered the lesson. Or are you affectionately desirous of them? The people that you are in a fellowship group together with, you attend the same Bible study, you attend the same fellowship group, are you affectionately desirous of them? Or is it just, well, someone I sit next to, we go through a Bible study, we discuss certain things, and then that's bye, see you next week, and they are not in your thoughts for the rest of the week? Do you love one another? Do you really care? Same thing, I mean, Paul echoes that thought again further down this chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That was the extent of the concern that he had. He was very concerned about their spiritual well-being, and so every day he prayed for them, night and day, because he wanted to be there. He wanted to share spiritual things with them. He wanted them to grow in the Lord. Is that our concern? Is that what we want for one another? Is that why we want to spend time with one another? Do we care? Because a lot of times, you know, we think about our relationship with church. Sadly, oftentimes people just think of it as a one-way thing. I come to receive. And your decision of your involvement in church is, well, what's in it for me? What can I benefit from? I come, well, do I like this Bible study? Do I like this sermon? Okay, sounds like a good, interesting thing. I will come to receive. I will come because there is something that I can get out of it. Seldom do we think of how I can come and help someone else. And I can come, perhaps through my presence, I can edify another. I can be an encouragement to them. And sometimes, do you realize that even your presence is encouragement? It can be. It can be, and it should be. Do we think about that? Do we think about how I can, through my involvement, through the roles that I play, help someone else? And that's why constantly we encourage all of you to come and be involved. And, you know, there has been a thing right over the past years where we have had this benefit of, you know, having online services. And we did that because we had no other choice. We did that because, well, we couldn't physically meet. And yes, we are continuing that because there are still some that physically are not able to be present with us. Right? For example, you know, from time to time, we still have people that are down with COVID or people that are physically, you know, not able to join us for whatever reason. But this should not be the norm, right? This should not be something that we just lapse into, and out of laziness or out of selfishness, we think, yeah, I mean, after all, I can join on online. What's the big problem? What's the big deal? No, if you are affectionately desirous of one another, your concern would not just be, okay, can I receive the message? Can I receive the Bible study? All right, I've heard it, I've listened to it, I can go on and move on with my life. No, it is my presence here. It is coming. And to be involved in the lives of the other people around me, that should be our concern. And that involvement, you know, whether it's in a Bible study, a fellowship group, a prayer meeting, we come and we pray one for another. We come and we involve ourselves in one another's lives. That's what it means to be affectionately desirous of one another, where it is not just a one-way thing. It's not just coming to church to receive and receive and receive and give nothing back. We are affectionately desirous. That's what Paul said, right? There is a mutual relationship, that we may be comforted together by the mutual faith both of you and of me. And if you only just always appear as a gray box online, where is that mutual faith? Where is that mutual comfort? You may be receiving, and we thank God that yes, you're interested and you are receiving and you are growing. But is it not then time for you to put back and to contribute and to have an aspect by which your presence can also mutually comfort and encourage someone else? And so that's the next thing that he talked about, right? There was this passionate longing and desiring for them. There was this relationship that had been built, and so he cared for them. He had this affection as like a dear friend. And then finally, he talks about, I would describe it as the care of a dedicated teacher, a care of a dedicated teacher. And that is in verse 8, the second part of verse 8. And so he goes on to say, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. Yes, primarily his role was an evangelist, right? And so what is the duty of an evangelist? Is to teach them the gospel, is to tell them about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, you know, he saw his role as going far more than that, right? But he was not just there to fulfill a specific role, and once he does it, he's off and he says, okay, I've done my part. It was not just like the teacher that comes into the classroom, does that half an hour, does that 1 hour, and then goes off and doesn't care about the students anymore. He says, no, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not just the bare basic. Not just, okay, I share the gospel, that's it, I don't care about you anymore. He says, no, we were willing to impart, to give to you, not just the gospel, but our own souls. What does that mean? What is the soul referring to? It is our inner man. It is our whole being, basically. Representative of the fact that he was willing, he was well pleased, not to just have to teach them the gospel in a very perfunctory manner, but he wanted to give his whole life for their sakes. His whole being, everything about himself. He says, I would want to have imparted that to you. Because why? Because you were dear to us. Come back to the idea of love. Right? Because he loved them. And therefore, what you can see illustrated here, yes, of course, you can put this all to a loving mother, right? A loving mother is affectionately desirous of a child. A loving mother is one who imparts her own soul to the child. But I want to describe it in a third picture as like that of a teacher. Now, what's a teacher? Yes, on the basic level, a teacher is an occupation, it's a job, right? And a teacher has a role to go into the classroom and impart certain knowledge to the children. Okay, in the context of Paul, yes, he is a picture in a sense, right, where he imparts the gospel. That is the subject matter that he's involved in. He teaches to them the gospel. But he's far more than that. He's more than just that of, a teacher that fulfills his or her job scope or job responsibility. Now, he's a dedicated teacher. He's a caring teacher. He's a sort of teacher that goes far over and above the call of duty to be involved in the lives of the students, which is under his charge or her charge, right? To spend time with them, to see their role as not just an educator, right? Not just one who imparts knowledge, but to nourish that child, to receive that child and to help the child to grow in all aspects of his life, that he's a well-rounded individual. I mean, you hear of some accounts of that, right? Or maybe you have experienced that in your own childhood years or in your own schools, right? Where you have experienced, certain particular teachers that were especially caring and especially concerned. That they were not there just to teach you, algebra and the grammar and whatever, scientific concepts that they were there to do. But they were interested in you, and they spent time with you. Perhaps you were at times a wayward or a rebellious child, and they put in that effort to reach out to you, to counsel you, to help you, to make sure that you will grow not just in your knowledge, but as a person. And that is the picture that we see Paul portraying here. He says, you see, when I came in amongst you, and I was not just there to drop the gospel and go. He says, I was like that passionate, caring teacher who pours his whole heart and soul and life into the people under his charge to ensure that this child receives not just information or the tools to get the grades, really to understand and to know that child well. And of course, for the teacher in the subject matter, that the child would have that full, well-orbed and well-rounded love and passion for the subject, perhaps. For Paul, his concern was that they would be fully able to grasp and understand all aspects of what the gospel is about. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? How to live for him? How to have their whole lives lived in service to the Lord? And that was his desire. And to that end, he was willing to impart everything. He was willing to do whatever it takes, and that's what he will talk about in the following verses as well, to do whatever it takes to help them to grow. And yes, we have examples of missionaries who have been like that as well, right? Missionaries who have given up their whole life as they knew it in their own countries, whatever they grew up in, and to go to far-flung lands, to go to countries abroad, to live amongst perhaps primitive tribes, live like them, to learn their language and to be one of them so that they could share, they could receive the gospel so that they can know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, many people have given so sacrificially in that way, and that is love, where he was willing to impart unto them not just the gospel, but their whole souls, their whole life. And for the rest of their lives, these missionaries, they live there. And they die there. Yes, very, very noble examples, very noble callings. But you see, not all of us are called to be missionaries in that way. All of us have a different calling, but that does not mean that we love any less. That does not mean we are any less giving in our sacrificial love. Because when we serve one another, There are things that we give up. There are things that we can and should be willing to sacrifice as well. You see that in the love of a teacher, and he or she spends those hours, sometimes even taking leave, to prepare the lesson or to come and to organize the VBC. Yes, they give up their annual leave to come and spend that time to teach and to care for children that they are not their own. They do that. They willingly do that. You see that, right? In the love or in the time or the effort that the church member would have as he follows up on a visitor. People that are strangers that just came for that 1 week or 2 weeks and then begins to follow up with them, call them, reach out to them, share the gospel to them, sit down and disciple them. You see that in the love, right, of a church member who goes and visits another church member, again, spending that time, spending that effort. Or in someone who's willing to go out of their way, take a detour on a Sunday morning to fetch someone else that is not able to come to church by themselves. Dedication, love, willing to spend that time. There's a lot of times we think about all these inconveniences and we think, that's too much for me. That will trouble me, trouble my family. Oh, that's too much to ask. And we are not willing. We are not willing. And we just want to do the bare minimum. Do we have love one for another? Are we willing to make these sacrifices? And sometimes it's really not much to ask. It's not that much to ask. To spend time with a brother or sister who's going through a certain hardship. To listen to them. To spend time to go through some of their struggles. To pray for them and pray with them. Do we have that love? A youth who sends a text message to a fellow youth who seems maybe distant or seems to be going through certain struggles or maybe have been irregular. And out of concern, out of love, you send a message, you call that person, you say, hey, brother, sister, what's up? How are you? I have not seen you for a while. Someone who's in a committee for a certain activity, and they spend that time to plan and to prepare for certain activities. I mean, all these things are love. A family that opens up their home to welcome people in the for agape or for other fellowship activities. And they have to spend hours preparing to clear up their place. To make it presentable, to make a place comfortable for visitors to come. That's love. Again and again and again. We ought to have that sort of love one for another. That's what makes a church a church. Well, we are affectionately desirous one of another. We are willing to impart not just the bare minimum, not just whatever it is that your job scope, so to speak, speaks of. But our own souls, we invest in the lives of one another. Because ultimately, we have received that love from the Lord Jesus Christ. All these descriptions that we talk about, as a nurse that cherisheth the children, as a friend who is affectionately desirous of another, as a teacher who is willing to impart not just the gospel, but their own souls because you are dear to them, I mean, all these descriptors can be put on and describe the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is how he loved us. That we were rebels, we were enemies of God. He chose to love us. He gave sacrificially. He died on the cross for our sins so that we can be saved, so that our sins can be forgiven. We have received that love. And Jesus then says, go and love one another, how as I have loved you. And that's what Paul exemplifies in this example of how he was there in the church at Thessalonica. He loved them selflessly, unconditionally, sacrificially. He loved as a nurse cherisheth her children. He loved being affectionately desirous of them. He loved willing to impart even his own soul unto them. His whole life he gave to them. Because that is what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. And can we now do that in our own service to the Lord as well? Can we love one another as Christ has loved us? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this example of love that we see in the Apostle Paul. We thank thee for than the love that we have experienced from the people around us, of how we have received so much through the sacrificial loving and giving of people in our own lives. And may we learn of that love and go forth then to love one another as the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us. And as we have so freely received, may we so freely give as well. We pray that thou teach us to be more selfless. Pray that you teach us and help us to be more willing to do what we can, one for another. And we can all grow together in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can comfort and edify one another as we await the Lord's return. We thank thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.